Praise the Lord. I thank the Lord and I want to greet you all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are back from the Philippines. Thank God we had a nice trip over there. As you know, we were in Butuan City for the Easter Convention and we had a wonderful time there sharing the Word of God. When Brother Gunn came back to Manila, I remained there, and I was taken to another place, Davao, with Brother Oso. We had a wonderful time of two services in that town. And then we came back from there, and we went to another fishing village, in Sohotol, where I was there, I think, 10 years ago. And I was glad to meet again the people whom I saw some 10 years ago. And also, they have sort of increased in number. The time I went, they, at a small place they were gathering in, just a makeshift. But now they've put up something, a good structure, where they can have their services. So I was happy to be with them. And like I did 10 years ago, I went for a swim in the ocean. But this time it was tough for me. When I came out, it was itchy all over the body. And it took me some 1 week to get over it. So we left that place and we had to come to Southern Leyte. For another time with the believers there. And we were riding a motorcycle, five of us in one motorcycle. So we fell. The driver could not control the thing. We were passing through some place where the road was being constructed, so the ground was loose. So we fell. And I got a bent on my leg. But I thank God I didn't get a fracture. So we were over that. We went to Leyte. We had a wonderful time there with the brothers there. And we had the opportunity to go to another outpost where in the mountains where there are sort of tribal people there. And we had a nice time with them. We had two services with them there. And then we left for Iloilo, where we were again in another village where there were about, as the brother was saying, five or six people. But we had a wonderful time of services with them. And then we had to, after Iloilo, we came back to Manila where we had another combined meeting of the churches in around Manila and within Manila itself, and we had a wonderful time again. And then that was last Sunday. We were so blessed that we had to have another service on Monday in a with a house meeting. And it was just good. They really gave me a good send-off, praising and worshiping God. So on Tuesday, I came back here. As the brother was saying, the immigration wanted to know where I'm going, where I'm coming from, you know. But one thing, the immigration people, they were very friendly. And although they will be questioning you and doing this and that to you, but they will be doing that with much respect and with a smile. So it was not much of a hassle to me, since I already have experienced the harder way. So this was quite good for me. So I thank God that today we are here again to worship the Lord and to give our life to Him. There's nothing better than to be in the house of the Lord and to worship God, and to hear His word and to get the revelation of the purpose of His will. So we thank the Lord that we were not called to sit and to relax, but we were called to the battlefront so that we can fight this battle and win the war and get the crown. So we just want to talk on some fighting tonight. We want to look in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17. First Samuel chapter 17, we'll read verse 8, 9 and 10. And his children cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Let's go to verse 45 and 46. Then David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the powers of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, Father God, for the gallant men who had faith, Father God, in your word, who could stand and proclaim that there had to be a knowledge that God was in Israel by the manifestation of your power. And Father God, you are coming down and showing that you are God. Even so tonight, Lord, we are gathered in this place. May you, Father God, by your grace, come down and declare, Father God, your love to us, your greatness to us, your mercy to us. Lord God, may you be with us this time as we have gathered, Lord, and may you be merciful to us, Father God, and maybe that those still coming on the way, we want to commit them into hands, Father God, that you give them traveling mercies, Lord. And Father God, may you bless the hearer and the speaker of your word.
Amen.
For your glory, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 We just want to talk on this, our Christian fight. As I said, we have been called to the battle front. We have been called to fight in this war, which did not begin today, but began from long, long, long back. We know that it started in heaven when Lucifer, Goliath here, defied the power of God. So our sins, our sin opens here with Goliath, who came out from the army of the Philistines with a very strong armor. And he had the advantage of a huge body, and his weapons were very great. And we see here Goliath coming out to fight with the people of Israel. He says, we should not have everybody to fight. You just bring out one man, and I come out one man, and the two of us, we fight. And we know what happened here, that David came out to challenge Goliath. And here David is saying, you are coming to me, with a spear, with a shield, with a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, whose armies you are defying. So, we just want to look at Goliath. We know the people of Israel were in this land which God had given them by the promise he gave to Abraham. And they were here because it was their God-given right. It was a blessing God had given them. But the Philistines came to fight and to dispossess the Israelites of their inheritance. So Goliath comes out and he says, I want to be a representative of the people of the Philistines. So he was coming here as a representative of the Philistines to come and fight with only one person from the army of Israel. And we know that Israel was the nation of God. Israel was the result of the faith of Abraham because of the promise God gave to Abraham. And Israel were here on earth as a people chosen by God to declare the greatness of God, to show forth the power of God. Because God was in Israel to show who he was, what his name was. Even the very name Israel, it ends with E-L, Elohim, which is a part of the name of God in the name of Israel. So Israel was the people of God in their God-given land, but the Philistines were coming to dispossess them. And here they were represented by Goliath, who came out with all this armor to fight and dispossess them. And he said, if I overcome the one whom you will give me to fight with, then you shall be our servants. And we very well know that Israel was supposed to be God's servant, was supposed to serve God. That was the purpose why they were taken out of Egypt, to serve God. And they were given the law of God. They were given the tabernacle. They were given the form or the way to worship so that they may glorify God. But here comes the man saying, you will be our servants instead of being God's servants. So we want to look at this man, Goliath. He surely represented the devil. And Israel were the people of God. So here was the battle to be fought. But we want to look at how Goliath came out to fight. David says, you are coming out to meet me with a spear, with a shield, other versions say a javelin, and with a sword. So Goliath came to meet David with these three weapons. And he wanted to use them to destroy whoever was to come from the people of Israel. So David says, now you are coming with all these, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. So we want to look at these weapons, maybe, and see what they really meant. Because Goliath came out as a representative or as a under the anointing of the devil, because he wanted to dispossess Israel of their God-given possession. So he was none other than a representative of the forces of evil who wanted to destroy or to dispossess Israel. As we are even here tonight, the devil wants to dispossess us of whatever God has given us to be our inheritance. So the weapons that Goliath came out with were a spear and a shield and a sword. Now, we just want to look at how these weapons are used. You know, the spear was a weapon that they used in those days. A spear, when you are using a spear, you throw it so that while your enemy is still far away, you can kill him with a spear. So the spear is for throwing, so that you can kill your opponent while you're still far away. And then he had a shield, which is, of course, to shield all the missiles that your opponent can throw to you. That means you are shielding yourself, protecting yourself from whatever can come, be it stones, be it arrows, whatever can be thrown. You defend yourself with the shield. And then comes the sword. The sword cannot be thrown like the spear. The sword is for close combat. When the opponent is right there, and then you use the sword to kill the enemy. So you don't throw it. You have to kill the enemy while you are still holding the sword. So it's for close combat. So these are the three weapons that Goliath came out with to fight with David. And of course, they represent the powers, the forces, and the anointings of the devil as he fights against Israel and even us this very day. So let's look at the spear. You know, Israel, after God had given the promise, there were three enemies that really gave Israel a hard time. There were three distinct enemies. The first enemy, which tried to destroy or to dispossess Israel of their inheritance, was Egypt. And then when God brought them out of Egypt on their way to the land of promise, the first enemy that came to them to disturb them again was the Amalekites. And after the Amalekites, Israel went into the promised land. And when they were in the promised land, they had the host of the tribes of Canaan, the Jebusites, even these Philistines, and all those people who lived in that land. They were a problem, and they were a thorn, they were an eyesore to Israel. Until even this very minute, bombs are being shelled, guns are being fired. There are soldiers at this very time who are out there fighting. These very people whom they fought from those early days. So the battle is still raging on. Amen. Amen. Now let's look at this now. The weapons of the devil as he fights Israel, knowing that Israel holds the name of God. Israel to them was given the order of worship. To Israel was given the revelation of who God is. You know, it was through Israel that we have the revelation of who God is. And it is through Israel that we know how to worship God. It is through Israel that Jesus Christ came to redeem us, we Gentiles, that we may come to the faith of Abraham. So you see, Israel was a people of God. Now their first enemy was Egypt. And we know the first weapon of Goliath was the spear. So Egypt is the spear of Goliath. As I said, the spear, you throw it while the enemy or your opponent is still far away. So was Egypt to Israel. God gave Israel the promise. But the devil or Satan knew, or he could foresee the purpose of God in Israel. And he was not
just dormant about it. As I say, this battle, it started way back there, even in the heavens, when Lucifer came out to try to dispossess God of his throne in heaven. Now, maybe we can look at that in Isaiah chapter 14. The prophet Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Ezekiel also says something about this Satan and his falling. In Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, we will read verse 1-3. "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee." Now here is the prophet Isaiah telling us of the fall of Satan. His intention, or what he was craving for, what he desired, was to be in the seat of God. He says, "I'll be in the north, and I'll be in the highest mountain of God." And he had his heart like the heart of God. And he says, "You say you are God." And then here Isaiah also says, Lucifer, or this king who represented Satan, he says, "You are wiser than Daniel. Nothing can be hid from you." Now, this is the description Isaiah and Ezekiel are giving us of this Satan, whom we know as the devil. His desire is to be in the seat of God. His desire is to be like God. His desire is to have dominion over everything that God has for himself. And we know at the end, God is going to have a bride, his church, and through his church, he is going to show forth his glory, like we have seen the holy city, New Jerusalem. That is the masterpiece of God. And that is the bride of Jesus Christ. And the devil, here we are told that he is clever than Daniel. So, we know Daniel is the man who was called upon not only to interpret the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, but King Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten the dream. His wise men could not retrieve it. His stargazers could not make it. So they had to call Daniel. And it's Daniel who could tell the king his dream. And then the king remembered it. Yes, that's the dream. And then tell him again the interpretation of the dream. So Daniel could know that secret which nobody else could know. And here the Bible says, "Thou art wiser than Daniel." which shows now the devil or Satan or this Lucifer, as he was that time, he had the ability to look into the future. He had the ability to look into the purpose of God and have an understanding of the intention or the purpose of God in his people. That's why he says he is clever than Daniel. And then he had a purpose in himself that he wanted to take the place of God. And because God had predestinated his church, had predestinated us to be in that position at the end, the devil knew it way at the beginning. And he wanted to destroy that even before it was established. We see even in the Garden of Eden, he came down, Abel, you know, he could see Christ in Abel. And he killed Abel to disrupt the purpose of God, because through Abel was to come the purpose of God on the earth. But he killed Abel right at the beginning. What did he use? He had to use this long-range missile, the spear. Before the word or the promise of God was realized, the devil had already seen it, and he wanted to destroy it before it was realized, or it was materialized. Now we see here, Egypt, when God predestinated Israel to the adoption and to be a nation called by the name of God and to serve and to worship God, before that promise could be realized, the devil had to come in, or Egypt came in to destroy that intention of God. And we know what Egypt did to Israel. Paul says in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So when God made the promise to Abraham, he said, to thy seed I'll give this land. And here Paul says, it is not to seed as of many, but he said, to thy seed, and that seed is Christ. So when God was promising the seed to Abraham, yes, he was going to have this son who was going to be multiplied into a great nation, but the real thing was God was promising the seed which would bring us all into redemption through faith, and that was to be through Christ. So before Christ came, the promise was given to Abraham, and the devil knew what God meant to Abraham when he promised him that seed. So the devil, through Egypt now, which is the long-range missile, which is the spear, he wants now to destroy that seed. He wants to destroy the purpose of God in Israel. And we know what Egypt did to Israel. When they were in Egypt, they came into Egypt triumphantly, Joseph being a ruler of Egypt, and they came there with great honor. They were given a land where they could abide, but then there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and he subjected Israel to a hardship that would cause them not to trust in their God, not to worship God, And he wanted even to destroy them by killing all the baby boys. If all the baby boys were killed, that would have been the end of Israel. So, Egypt wants to destroy Israel before he goes to attain the promise. Because he had seen the predestination which God had put in Israel. Because already God had told them there is a land, and the land was already there. All God was waiting for was them to grow into that number so that they can go and possess the land. But the devil came in as Goliath with the long spear to disrupt that plan of God, to disrupt that purpose of God, knowing that through Israel would come Christ. Because here the Bible says that God said to thy seed, not seed as many, but to thy seed, and that seed is Christ. And Christ was to come through Israel. And before Christ materialized, the devil in Egypt wanted to destroy that seed so that it cannot come at the end. So that is the first weapon of Goliath. And that is the first enemy of Israel, is Egypt. And Egypt is, of course, the old land where God took us out of. We were also bound in there in Egypt. We were also born there in bondage. But God had to bring us out of Egypt. Amen. And now, there is this thing that God did. We all know that Israel was in Egypt, and they were slaves. All of them, they were slaves. But God made it this way, that there was a couple in Egypt, in of the people of Israel, who had a son. And they saw that the son was a peculiar child. They hid him for 3 months in the house. And when they knew they could not hide him any longer, they took him out, put him on the river. And Pharaoh's daughter found him, took him, kept him in her house. And until he grew up. And you know what happened to Moses. God had to bring out Israel out of this enemy Egypt. But you know, the way God did it, he could not do it by anybody who was not of their kinfolk. He had to come from them. But if you look at Moses, the way God did it, like here, David is coming to Goliath. He's saying, you are coming to me with a spear. This is the long-range missile. You are coming to me with that to destroy me before I reach or before I come near you. That was the purpose of Satan, to destroy Israel before she could come any near to the promise of God. But here comes one. God raises a Moses. Now there's one thing with Moses. Moses was born of the people or of the tribe of Levi, and Moses was a son of an Israelite, a son of promise, somebody who was looking to that redemption where God will come and bring them out. And Moses, being thus born, he was hid for 3 months and then taken to the river, and then the daughter of Pharaoh found him there, took him into her home. But then she said, who is going to nurse this child? Remember, he was only 3 months old. And then the sister of Moses ran there and said, I can find you a nursing Hebrew woman who can nurse this for you. And then Pharaoh's daughter said, okay, bring her, and I'll even pay her for doing that job. And the sister of Moses went and called the mother of Moses. So Moses was born of this slave, but was put into the house of Pharaoh, but he was nurtured by the milk of his own mother. The milk of one who had the faith of going. The milk of one who was destined to go to the promise of God. He was never messed up with the milk of Egypt. He was given the milk of his own mother. And again, he grew up in that Pharaoh's palace, not as a slave. He acted like a king, lived like a king, dressed like a king. And in every aspect, he was an Egyptian. Yet, he was an Israelite. Remember when he went to Midian, when the daughters of Midian, of Jethro, saw him, and he helped them water their flocks, when they told their father, they said, an Egyptian helped us. He looked like an Egyptian, talked like an Egyptian, but was not an Egyptian. And he was the one to bring out Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. And we can see in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made with the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now here is the Lord Jesus Christ. As Moses was supposed to be kinfolk to Israel, so Christ had to be like us. He had to come as a man. He was born in our midst as a man. He was in every aspect a man. He suffered and he obeyed even to death. He took the form of a servant and was found in the fashion of a man. Yet, he did not live like a man in the sinful state of a man. He was the kinsman who was to redeem us. And God brought him right here on earth, was given a body, ate, slept like a man, but he was not subjected to the sin of man. I was born in sin, shaped in iniquity. But him, though born of a woman, was not born like I was born. He was not the son of Mary as I am the son of my mother. He was born without sin, yet born among men. He was born without sin, yet born of a woman. To redeem man who was in bondage because of sin. So Moses, though he was born an Israelite, he was not one day a slave like the nation of Israel. He did not grow among the slaves like the rest of the nation. He was not treated as a slave, though he was son of a slave. Because he had to redeem these people. And he was not supposed to be bound by the same thing that was binding his kinfolk. Otherwise, he could not have been able to bring them out. Because Israel, though they knew they had to go to the promised land, though they knew they had the promise, because among them, they had the coffin of Joseph. And they could go to the coffin. It was a sign that one day God would bring them out. But looking at the coffin, they couldn't do anything to help themselves. They could look at the promise, believe the promise, appreciate the promise, thank God for the promise, but after that, they go back to their chores, molding bricks and being servants. Though they could see it, it could not help them. Because they had to come someone who was not entangled in the same entanglement they were entangled in. They had to come someone who was not bound by what was binding them. And God made provision by bringing Moses to bring them out of Egypt. Now Egypt is the first enemy. It wanted to destroy Israel before they could get to the promise. It wanted to destroy Israel before the promise could be materialized. And that is the trick of the devil. By the long missile, long-range missile, the spear, which wanted to destroy them before they could come to the promise. And so did the devil do to us. Amen. And there's one thing. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, they were not supposed to go back again. You know, it's like even Abraham, his father, Terah, there was some anointing that was on him. When he was still in that old land, he actually started to go to the land of promise. But he did not go all the way. He stopped at Haran and died there. And then God spoke to Abraham to go to the land of Canaan, where his father had already started to go, but stopped in his tracks. He did not go all the way. Then God came and told Abraham to go to that land. And you can see, before Abraham could go to that land, the devil also had thrown the spanners in the works. Instead of Terah going all the way, he stopped at Haran. And because God desired Abraham to have this nation after him, what happens? Nature forbids Sarah to have the child. Everything is working against that promise. The devil, knowing what is to be materialized at the end, he brings in all the things to disturb the promise of God. That is the long spear of Goliath. Way before the promise materialized, way before the word is made manifest, the devil knows what is going to be. So he does everything. So does he in our everyday life. Knowing what we are supposed to get, knowing what we are supposed to be, knowing the blessing that God wants to impart on you, he comes in with all things that he knows how to try to disturb that purpose of God in you. He still uses the spear even up to this moment. Now Egypt was that old land. Even Abraham, his old land was that Haran, was that Mesopotamia where he came from. And you remember, when Isaac was about to marry, Abraham made his servant to make a vow that he was not going to take Isaac back to the old land. He says, you go and get a bride for my son. Then the servant says, what if the bride does not come? She says, I will not go. Shall I take your son back to that land? Abraham said, never you do it. Don't take my son back to that land. Don't ever go back to Egypt. Don't ever go back to the old land. If you go back, it will be bad for you. Amen. So here, we see God had respect for those who could see the purpose of God and come out of the circles of the old world. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11, verse 15. It says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, these people of faith, it says here, though they had the opportunity to go back to the land where they had come from, their faith wanted to see the promised land, the land which is a heavenly one. And God is not ashamed to be called their God because he has prepared for them a city. So, the old world, all those of faith, never wanted to go back to that old land. Abraham said, don't take my son back there. And here, all those of faith, they did not want to go back to that land. It is the land, it is old Egypt, the old world. And that's where we came from. That's where we were. The Bible tells us that God loved us and God predestinated us. God chose us and even put our name in the book of life way before the foundation of the world. Yet, in the book of Romans chapter 7, we are told this. Romans chapter 7. The word of God was given us, or the word of God was promised us. But in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now you see here, though God predestinated the church to go into the rapture, to go into eternal life, here is Paul now saying, the law of God, the word of God, is spiritual, is good, and is life. But when it's to be applied on me, it cannot take hold, because I am born in sin. I am bound by sin. If I want to do that which is good, I cannot. Because the sin that is in me, and the evil that I don't want to do, that I do. And then he says, now we know that the law is good. The word of God is good. But there is something that is in me, and that is sin. And that sin which dwelleth in me causes me to do the things that I do. When did I get entangled in this power of sin? David says in the book of Psalms, I was born in sin, shaped in iniquity. My mother conceived me in sin. So you can see, though God had good intentions, though God predestinated us unto that adoption, but before we could get there, the long missile of Egypt, the long missile of Goliath, got us through birth. There, he wanted to dispossess us of our possession. He wanted to dispossess us of our inheritance so that we cannot get there. So when the word of God was given to us, you know, like it was in Egypt, the word of God was there. They could see the bones of Joseph, which was a sign that God would come and take them out. That God was supposed to bring them out, but they could not get out. Though they could see the promise there, they could see that God is our God. They knew that there's a land that they had to go to. But to go to that land, it was impossible. They could go look at the promise, admire the promise, close up the coffin, and go back to their chores. They could not do it. Because they were born, they were bound in Egypt. So were we before God called us. We were bound in this old world. We were bound in the sin of the world, which came into us through birth. We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We came into the world speaking lies. There was nothing good in us, because the long missile of the devil got us way back there, so that we can be dispossessed. And then, Isaiah 29 says this. Isaiah 29, verse 18. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as these people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their feet toward me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. He says, these people, they draw near to me, but when they draw near to me, they draw near to me with only their mouth. Their heart is far away. They honor me, not from their hearts, and the fear that they have toward me is a result of the precepts of man. Can you see? Without God, without the revelation of God, but having a carnal knowledge that there is God, causes people not to come to God in the right motive, in the right way. Like in Egypt, though they knew these bones represent the promise to go, but they could not go. And Paul, when he came to Athens, he saw those people with a lot of temples built. Those people really wanted to worship. And you know, it is in human beings to worship God. But the devil, the long spear of Goliath, got the people so that when they try to worship that God, they worship him through idols. They worship him in the wrong way. They worship him in denominationalism. They worship him not according to the word, because they were killed right there before they could attain the promise. Way before the fullness of the word came, way before the revelation came, the devil had already started working on us, even through birth. We were born in sin, and we were shaped in iniquity. Amen. And that is the first enemy. That is the enemy that the devil put to Israel. And that is the enemy that is our enemy even unto this day. Amen. Because we were there, like Paul says in the book of Ephesians, we were dead in our trespasses. We were shaped in iniquity. But Paul says in the book of Ephesians, he says, then God gave us Christ, who died for our sins, and then we were raised together with him and taken up into the heavenly places. As you have seen, Moses came to deliver the people of Israel out of their bondage, and he was not part of that bondage. He was not part of that slavery. He was not part of the oppression of Egypt. And God used him to bring them out to go to the promised land. And then Christ had to come to deliver us from old Egypt, to deliver us from the curse of our birth, to deliver us from the curse of the devil, which was implanted in us when we were born in sin, and we could not worship God according to the precept of his word. But our worshiping was after the precept of man. Amen. Now, there is something that is with Egypt. Egypt, after holding Israel for those 400 years, it was not in their desire, in their heart, to let Israel go. We know what happened in Egypt. Frogs, fleas, flies, boils, all those calamities that befell Egypt. But still the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He could not let the people go. He could not let them go. So is old Egypt, the old world. It is such a grip on the people that it does not want them to go. It has formulated all things, different things, to hold people away from the word of God. If you have a taste for worshiping, then Isaiah says, these people, they just give me a lip service. The devil has prepared a way where people can just worship lip service. He has got everything in order. He has got all the bar rooms. He has got all the joints, everything that can, if you are not caught in smoking, if you are not caught in drugs, you can be caught in this other thing. He has got it laid out. Because the heart of Egypt, the heart of Pharaoh, was so hardened that he did not want to let the people go. So it's not easy to come out of this old world. And this old world is so evil that Abraham told his servant, don't you ever let my son go back to the old world. Because it is such a grip on the people, it is such a grip that they don't want the people to go. He would say, okay, you can go. And then tomorrow, he would change his mind. No, 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 you cannot go. Another problem comes on Egypt. He says, okay, now I've seen this. Now, okay, you can go. But then on the next day, no, 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 you cannot go. Until God had to bring in something that had to loose Israel out of this old world. He brought death. When the firstborn of all the Egyptians died, from the chicken to the house of Pharaoh, all the firstborn died. Then Pharaoh said, now you can go. And we know it takes death to the old world so that we can go. Because Pharaoh will say, go. Then they come back. Go. Then come back. That's the system and that's the way the devil has been doing with the people. I don't care. Even if they want to worship, he can give them, you can go okay for 2 months. He says, come back. Okay, you can go for 2 years. Right, come back. You can go. Until at one time they offered, you can go, but leave your children. How can we old ones go and leave the children? Because our inheritance is in the children. Right. Our future is in the children. Our tomorrow is in the children. And then he wants us old folks to go and leave the children in the world. Can you see? Is this old world, old Egypt, it has got all those things. It does not want to let the people go. But by the grace of God, Moses came up and he delivered the people out of bondage. Amen. But remember, Egypt, you know, its grip, you know, because since it is a long-range missile, it hits way there. Maybe, you know, when such a missile hits, you don't even know who has hit you. Because he's hiding somewhere, he throws the spear, and it hits you there, you can have your own interpretation of where the spear came from. That's why, you know, people have got their own interpretation of things and religions. They don't even know what's causing them to do that. They've got a lot of excuses, this and that, because they don't even know where the missile came from. Is the devil who threw the missile. And, you know, its grip on the people is so strong that he does not want to let them go. Egypt does not want you to go. They do not want Israel to go until death. And you know what? It was not only death in Egypt to the Egyptians. It was also death to the Israelites. Because among the Israelites, they killed that lamb of 1 year. Is that right? That brought them their redemption. That brought them their way out. That brought them the true deliverance from the grip of Egypt. And at the same time, Egypt also was mourning, was crying, because the firstborn had died. So it was while Egypt was crying and death was in Egypt, while Israel was given the life to go out. So is it when the old world dies. But it must not only be the old world. It must also take that lamb. Christ had also to die. And we died with him. His blood was applied on us. As the blood was applied on the lintels of the doorposts, the blood of Christ had to be applied on us so that we can be taken out of the hold, out of the shackles, out of the chains of Egypt. And Egypt must also die. The old world must die. For Paul says, we must die to that first husband. And Brother Branham says, our first husband is our birth. This old flesh, this body, this our beginning of life. We were married to this world. We have children with this world. You know, we have got testimonies of what evils we did in this world. And those are our fruits with this world. So, Paul says, divorce is not enough. Because if a woman is divorced from a husband and goes and be married to another one, the Bible says she shall be called an adulteress. So it does not take a divorcement. It takes death to the husband. So our old husband must die. Old Egypt must die. The old world must die. Now, for you not to go back there, because you know, if the old husband is still there, there is a way of going back there. Right. Because you have got children. Right. What if the child dies? It needs the father to come. What if the child is sick? The father must come and say. So there's a way of going back there if the old world, if the old husband does not die. So here, it took death in Egypt for Israel to come out. And when they come out, they had also to go under death themselves. But instead of them dying, it was the lamb that died, which represented Christ dying for us so that we can come out of the world. We cannot just walk out of that world. We cannot just divorce that world. We cannot just turn our backs to that world. As long as it is there and we have not died to it, there's a tendency of going back. Amen. Now, here the Bible tells us, Egypt, you know, it's not so easy to abandon it. Because after they had gone, they came to the Red Sea. And while they were camping there, Pharaoh made up his mind again, said, no, let's follow. And he followed them with his army. And then he saw God's hand opening the sea and they walking in. He was even that hard-hearted. The army of Pharaoh walked also into the sea. Not even considering what has opened the sea. Not even considering that this God had done all those things way back in Egypt. Pharaoh's army just marched in, knowing this was the hand of God. So the old world cannot just let you loose. It cannot just let you go. there's a tendency of that old world following you. When you come to the Red Sea, when you come to this situation where it looks like there's no way through, it looks like things are now difficult, it looks like now you have come to an end, it looks like everything now is against you, then the old world will come. And what was the people of Israel's cry to Moses? He says, why did you take us out of Egypt? Now we are going to die here. Why did you take us out of there? So you can see there was still that craving in them to go back to Egypt. They thought Egypt was the better solution. They thought Egypt was better than what they are now. How many times in our Christian experience we think the world is better? We'll rather suffer, we'll rather stay in the world than stay with the Word. We'll rather appease these things of the flesh than the things of God. We weigh the two and we find the flesh heavier and the things of God lighter in our judgment. That is all Egypt. Egypt will never let you go for nothing. They followed. Now God, by His grace, He opened the way for Israel, but He closed them all up, the Egyptians, in the sea. They died there. And then the people of Israel now started to be happy, clap their hands, sing songs, and praise God. Our old enemy is now dead. And Paul says they were baptized in the Red Sea, in Moses, and in the cloud. Sure, when we come to Christ, through baptism, the Bible says we are burying the old man to rise up in the new man, in the newness of life. Amen. But Egypt also went into the water and died there. But the bad thing is, Egypt, though it died in the Red Sea, maybe it was their spirit or their ghost. They still followed in the wilderness. Until one day, when Moses was 40 days up there in the mountain, they said to Aaron, why are we wasting time here? Make us gods so we can have the gods to lead us to Egypt, to lead us to the promised land. When did they see this formula? When did they get this doctrine of these golden calves? They got them from Egypt. Still the spirit of Egypt followed them into the wilderness. And they started to worship in the way of Egypt. Though they were taken out, you know, Christ by His grace, He took us out of denominationalism. He took us out of the old world. But just bear in mind that Abraham told his son not to go back there. Amen. And even God told Isaac, He says, you know the mistake of your father? When the problems came, you went to Egypt. You will never go back to Egypt. You stay in the land, I'll bless you there. And Isaac stayed in the land, and God blessed him. Egypt is no good. Amen. Now, when they left Egypt, in the book of Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7. Can you just read maybe verse 39? Acts chapter 7, verse 39. To whom our fathers will not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Can you see? When their hearts turned back to Egypt, they formulated another doctrine. They formulated another way of worship. They formulated another way of believing the message. They formulated another way of fulfilling the message that had brought them out of denominationalism. Because the spirit of Egypt had caught up with them. The spirit of the old world, if it catches up with us, Paul said, you started well. Why are you finishing in the flesh? You started in the spirit. By faith you got the Holy Ghost. By faith you received this word. Now you want to go back again to the things of bondage. To be again slaves of the things of the flesh. That's what was the problem with the people of Galatia. So was Israel. Their hearts went back to Egypt. You know, Egypt is so cruel. Egypt is no good. Their hearts went back there. They looked like they were on the way. They looked like they were singing songs of the promised land. It looked like they were getting the message of the promised land. But their hearts were back in Egypt. And as soon as their hearts went back to Egypt, they formulated the doctrine of Egypt again. Although they were going to the promised land. And the Bible says, Paul says in the book of Corinthians, he says, if this gospel is hid, it is hidden to those whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes, that they may not see the glory of God, which is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. So that Egypt, he blinds the people, that they may not see the purpose of God. You know, it started way back in Egypt when Moses tried to deliver that man from the Egyptian. You know, he killed the Egyptian, he demeaned the same, and the next day he tries to reconcile the two. They say, now you want to kill me like he did the Egyptian. You know, he was for the Egyptian. He took sides with the Egyptian than with Moses. That's the danger, that, you know, that's the evil of the old world. And James in chapter 4, he says, don't you know that friendship with the world is an enmity with God? Amen. They cannot go together. The world and its cares, the world and its things, the world and its religions, the world and its way of seeing things is the missile of Goliath, which kills. Now the problem is, you don't even see the enemy. The missile is thrown. Well, the enemy is hidden somewhere. You don't even see. You don't even know what's troubling you. You don't even see what's causing you to do these things which are not in accordance with the word of God. It's just the spirit and the power of Egypt which is holding the people. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But thank God, the Bible says, we walk like the children of the world. We walk like the people of the world. But Christ, when he came, he delivered us from the curse of sin. He delivered us from the curse of sin. We got it when we were born in the world. But Christ delivered us from that curse. Christ had to bring us out of Egypt by the infilling of the Holy Ghost and by the power of his resurrection. He brought us out of the circles of Egypt so that they may not hold us again, that we may have our faith in the word of God. And that's what God did with Israel. For you to see that, you know, Egypt is a dangerous enemy, is the spear of Goliath, it's a long-range missile, it's thrown way before there's anything that can be seen to be positive. You know, before the promised land, before Israel could go to the promised, before they even thought of the promised land, Egypt had got them as slaves. They never knew. Until many years later, when they cried, now, oh, we better go back to our land. They were in bondage for 400 years. Egypt is an old enemy. Now, God did a final blow to Egypt. Let's see what God finally did with the people of Israel. Let's read the book of Joshua, chapter 5. When people finally crossed the Jordan, you know, it takes crossing the Jordan for us to come out of Egypt. the Red Sea is not enough. Because after they crossed the Red Sea, still their hearts turned back to Egypt. But it needs something more than the Red Sea. They were baptized sure in the Red Sea, but they needed another baptism. They had to again cross the Jordan. After crossing the Jordan, in chapter 5, verse 2, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joseph did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males. Even all the men of war died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out of Egypt were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, they had not been circumcised. Can you see? Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, the forces of Egypt, the spirits of Egypt, got them in the wilderness. And then they said, we want to make gods to lead us. And while they were thinking of these golden calves, while they were thinking of these gods of Egypt, they even forgot the commission of God. They even forgot the covenant. And they did not live as to the covenant. But when they crossed the Jordan, then God told Joshua, make these sharp knives and bring all these people into the covenant. I'll make a covenant with them in those days. Not as I did with their fathers. But I will put my spirit in them. Amen. And there the law, my law shall be written, not on tables of stone, but on the tables of their hearts. Amen. That's when the covenant is sealed. Across Jordan. Amen. Why did he have to make them do that? You see, in verse 8, and it came to pass when they had circumcised, they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were home. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, and even cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day, and manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Amen. This is what God had to do with Israel. They had to come into the covenant. They had to come into this circumcision so that God would roll away the reproach of Egypt. The Red Sea is not enough. In the wilderness for 40 years, they were eating the manna, drinking from the rock, beholding the power of God, the pillar of fire, they had the tabernacle, they had everything, but the reproach of Egypt was still on them. That's why they could do things. God gives them a law, and they don't even do it according to the word of God. God told them, you pick manna 6 days. On the sixth day, pick double portion. On Sabbath, don't go. But some went on Sabbath day. And God tells them, pick just enough for you to eat. Somebody just picks up 200 liters. In the spirit of Egypt, it still followed them in the way. Though they were eating manna, but the spirit of Egypt was with them. Though they were drinking from the rock, the spirit of Egypt was with them. Though they could see the power of God, they still made golden calves to worship. But when they crossed Jordan, then God had to roll away the reproach of Egypt. You can see what God says about this circumcision. He never said, now this circumcision is as I promised Abraham in chapter 17 of book of Genesis, that this is my covenant with you and with your children. But this is the rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. It's now a higher thing. It's now more than it was with Abraham. The reproach of Egypt. the power of Egypt. He had so entangled them that they could not worship God. And then, after they had come to this covenant, that's when they observed the Passover. What was the Passover? They are coming out of Egypt. Now they were truly coming out of Egypt. Not Egypt, the land only, but even the reproach of Egypt. The anointing of Egypt. The power of Egypt. The gods of Egypt. The spirits of Egypt. They only came out of them when they came to that Passover. And God rolled the Egyptian curse from them. And then manna stopped. They had now to eat the corn. They had now to plant in the land. They had now to be a part and parcel of the production of what they were going to eat. It was not just coming, without any revelation, without any prayer, without anything. They just ate manna. Can you see? But now they've got to work on the land. They've got to be part of the production of the food. It is going to be their life now to produce the food. Though manna was good, but you see, they had to work on the land. They had to pray, they had to fast, that's how we have to do it. To get the things of God now in our life. Not just to get them because Daddy is a Christian. Not just to get them because Mama is a Christian. Not to get them just because the church is near our house. But you have got to be part and parcel of this thing now. It means you are praying. It means you are fasting. It means your commitment. It means your being into the thing. And then you can eat the corn of the land. And then you can have the true Passover. The true coming out of Egypt. After the reproach has been rolled away. Thank God there was a Joshua to roll away the reproach of Egypt. And by the Spirit of God, God has rolled away the reproach of the world. So that we cannot be part and parcel of the world again. So that we can worship God in truthfulness. After we have crossed Jordan. After we have got the Spirit of the living God. Then we can enjoy the real coming out of the world. Because you will never experience the goodness of coming out of the world until you come to that baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then you are in that promised land. Then you can see the things of the promised land. Otherwise, in the wilderness, you will be just hearing of them. Send spies there and they'll tell you about the land, not knowing the land. May God bless you.